Welcome to our Sunday school. We're going to continue and actually finish this morning, by the grace of God, the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, his second epistle. Amen. We finished Deuteronomy last week. We're finishing 2 Corinthians and moving on to new books. And it's a blessing. We started Joshua last Thursday night. And by the grace of God, next week we'll begin the Gospel of Mark. But here we've been looking through this epistle, the second epistle he wrote to this church, where Paul, what happened was God, through the writing of the Holy Ghost, opened up Paul's heart and mind and let us look into Paul, his personal calling and character and cares and concerns as someone that ministers the Word of God, the practical aspect that he gave in chapters 8 and 9 about collection. And then, you know, he closed this epistle out just for a few chapters, 10, 11, 12, talking about his professional credentials as an apostle. I mean, God called him to be an apostle. He looked at his authority as an apostle. He looked at the jealousy that he had of his office of apostle and how much he had a zeal and a care for it. And we saw for the past few weeks the signs of an apostle, the mighty signs and wonders of a true apostle as opposed to these false apostles that were actually running around in Paul's time and now have been running around through the centuries. That wouldn't fool anyone. No false apostle could fool a lost man. Just understand that. There's not a lost man on the planet that would be dumb enough to fall for a false apostle. Amen, Brother Mike. That's true. That's absolutely true. I was a lost man. And they were $3 bills that were pink, and I knew it as a lost man. It's funny when people get saved, all of a sudden they fall for these guys. But we know better, and Paul shows us through the writing of the Holy Ghost in this chapter and other studies that we did that the true apostles were something. They were Jewish. They were met by the Lord. They were commissioned by the Lord. They were empowered by the Lord. And he finished up there. So now we come to the final chapter today, and Paul just wants to wrap up this epistle to this church here. And remember, this is a very confused church. This is a carnal church. This would be a good representation, cross-section sample of an American, any American church that you would go to. That would be an evangelical church today. Not a lost church, a Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, mainline Protestant, where the people in the pulpit aren't saved and most of the people in the pews aren't saved. But an evangelical church today would pretty much line up with Corinth. Pretty well. Corinth and Laodicea would be pretty much the average church you'd see. And Paul's going to write these exhortations here, and I'll bet if he were alive today and he could be what they call an evangelist today. And an evangelist today is someone that goes from church to church to church and does quote-unquote revival meetings. And if Paul could be one of those today and sample the churches in America like those folks that were here last week that have that ministry, and they've been going from church to church to church to church, and they had a good time with us, the Rodriguez. Remember to pray for them. That's a good ministry that they have. And they went out to lunch with us, and they said, we've been to many churches, and your church is different. And they said, one of the reasons your church is different is when church is over, and most churches we go to, they run for the door, and we're the only people left after 5 minutes. But at your place, people stand, and they talk about the Bible, and they talk about the Lord, and they stick around for an hour. And said, wow, that's different. And praise the Lord. If Paul could get around today like the Rodriguez family and go from church to church, he may very well write the same exhortations today to the churches. And here they are. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and see what Paul has to say. It breaks down into four portions. The first is verses 1 through 4. And Paul says, this is the third time I am coming to you. And the truth is, Paul had been there twice, and it was his great desire to return to Corinth the third time. I do not know that he ever got an opportunity to make it, because the Lord directed him after his trip back to Jerusalem to Rome. And I'm not sure Paul ever made it, but it was his desire to return a third time to this church. And this is what he's saying. This is the third time I'm coming to you, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. As I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write unto them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Seek ye a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also who are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And here's basically what he's saying in these four verses to the church. Prepare yourselves. That's the admonition. Prepare yourselves. As a church, prepare yourselves. I'm coming back as an apostle. Say, Paul never made it back. Well, prepare yourselves. Jesus is coming back, and he will make it back. And so if Paul wants to give an admonition to any church, collectively, grace and truth, prepare yourselves. The Lord is coming back, and he's going to take a serious look as to how every single one of you and I have behaved in this body that's called by his name. Prepare yourselves. This is no light endeavor in the mind of Jesus Christ and God Almighty. I charge thee by God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. This is the most serious endeavor that Jesus Christ has going on planet Earth today, is his church. It's no light endeavor to come to a church. Prepare yourselves. Well, I think I'll just bop to this church on this Sunday, and I'll bolt over to this one on Wednesday, and I'll bop to this Bible study, and I'll bop it. And Paul says, you better prepare yourself. This is serious endeavor to be a part of the body of Christ at a local church. Of the 100 times the word church is used in the New Testament, 90 plus, it's local. It's a small assembly that God is putting together. Prepare yourselves. God is going to judge you based on how you behaved at the local assembly. That's what Paul's trying to tell them. I intend to get to you. Paul didn't make it. Well, they escaped. You think so? You think they escaped? Guess where they'll stand? At the very place he wrote about in this same book in the 5th chapter in the 10th verse, at the judgment seat of Christ. How you behave in the assembly of God is very important to God, because his name is draped over his church. Peter, I will build my church. And what the world determines through Christianity is what they see taking place at local churches. That's the only thing they're not going to get it in Time Magazine. They're not going to get it in People. They're not going to get it watching 20 or 60 Minutes. They're going to get that impression from what they see local churches doing. America's falling apart. Maybe America's falling apart because the churches haven't prepared themselves to be the light and the salt that they should have been to their communities. Because the Word of God wasn't going out with any power. The Word of God wasn't going out at all. How many churches have a public ministry? How many churches have a track record when you're leading the door? And not only that, not as a decoration on the wall, but as something that's encouraged. Pick those up. Get that seed out there. Don't leave it in the barn. Prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves, he says. See, you know, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's reaching back to Deuteronomy chapter 19. But that's the very scripture that Jesus quoted when talking about his church in Matthew chapter 18. There's only two places where Jesus talked about the church in all the Gospels. Matthew 16, I will build my church. And Matthew 18, I will discipline my church. Go there, Matthew 18. I will build my church. I will chasten my church. Prepare yourselves, the judgment of the Lord draweth nigh. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Matthew chapter 18, this paragraph marking where Jesus will speak about the church begins in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. You put him out. And the Lord's talking about discipline. Now here, he wrote to this church originally, the first time. And he had heard about an issue that was going on of sin inside that church. Chloe had brought it onto him. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, that was established. It wasn't just Chloe, there was another witness. And so Paul wrote that first epistle. Remember, the first epistle, God opened the door of the church and showed us the mess inside there. The second epistle, he opened the heart of Paul and showed what it's like to be the minister at the church. So he showed both sides of the church. The folks in the church and the ministers of the church. And showed the effect that all this has on the minister, which is why he wrote this second epistle. But he's saying here, look, this thing has been brought before us, and I've brought it before you as a church. Now, thankfully, the church responded the correct way to it, to that major issue. But they still allowed another little bunch of divisions, like he talked about in the last chapter, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 12:20. He said, I fear when I come to you, I'll still find debates, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumult. Okay, the sin of the fornicator has been put away. And that's good, to put out a big, gross example of sin like that. But now these spiritual fightings, factions, backbitings, whisperings, he says, look, church, you better prepare yourself. This does not please the Lord. The Lord likes his children obedient. Remember the Rodriguez family last week? They sat there and those little kids sat there obedient? That's a picture of how God likes his church. He doesn't like a bunch of kids. It's my toy. No, and then they're fighting and they're screaming and then you're always constantly breaking things up. That's not, now look, God will understand that with a 3 and 4 and 5 year old child, maybe, but not with his children who get saved at 30 years old. They ought to know better. Prepare yourselves is the first thing. He says, when come back to where we were in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 2. As I told you before, and I foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent, right now I'm writing to them which heretofore have sinned. And to all others this epistle is to go. When Paul writes, he wants everyone to read it. That if I come again, I will not spare. In other words, I'm going to come back and I'm not going to spare to use the rod. Now, Paul had been a man of grace. That's why he talked, verses 3 and 4. Ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, word, is not weak, but it's mighty in you. What he's saying is this. Everybody knew his manner was very mild. Paul didn't scream at the pulpit. Paul didn't scream at the people he worked with. Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Paul explained. Paul edified. Paul taught. Because that's the main thing that's needed, is teaching. And so he taught, and he edified, and he helped, and he led, and he guided, and he didn't scream. And these people that accused came in, and they said, you know, they would come, and they would watch the church, and they would sit in the back. And Paul, I mean, just common guy would say, okay, now let's open here. I want to show you what Jeremiah was saying. And notice how what Jeremiah is saying is very similar to what Moses said here in the book of Leviticus. And he would compare and teach scriptures with them and try and guide them. And the people in the back would say, you call that preaching? I mean, what a weak, mild-mannered man. Doesn't anybody know that preaching is like Billy Sunday? You preach in the face and you get down and you spit and you jump on the chair and you do that. That's a man with power. That's a man with the power of God. Paul's a nothing. He's a nobody. He's a weak, little, timid man. And these men that had learned these affectations and these emulations and did that type of thing talked Paul down, and the congregation started to think, well, wait a second. We're not really getting good preaching in this church. And Paul said, look, verse 3, you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, word, it's not weak, but it's mighty. I don't need to raise my voice. I don't need to scream. The Bible doesn't say how right are forcible words. The Bible says how forcible are right words. And so I led you to Jesus Christ, and now I know you have the Spirit of God inside of you, and I know the Spirit of God testifies to the Word of God. And when I teach you the Word of God, the Spirit of God ought to have great might in you. You don't need a big histrionic display up here. You don't need that. He says, however, I mean, if that's what you want, when I come back, I will not spare. You'll hear me raise my voice, and you'll hear me holler. And that Paul never didn't want, he didn't want to do that. Maybe that's why God spared him from coming back the third time. Maybe the Lord said, look, I'm going to keep you from that. I don't want you to have to look bad in front of them. I'll scream at them. Let the Lord do the hollering. He has his own ways of hollering. The Lord has his own ways of hollering. He'll get to us one way or the other. Paul says, I want to do that. He says, look it. Here's the mistake they're making, verse 4. You know, when the world, verse 4, though he was crucified through weakness, the world looked at the cross as an example of a weak, suffering Messiah, as a failure, as someone who couldn't fulfill his mission, who was overcome by the Romans. Are you kidding? You're joking, aren't you? See, they just didn't have spiritual eyes to see. Look it. He liveth by the power of God. Amen. Jesus Christ not only lives today by the power of God, he lived then by the power of God. Do you understand that man that walked around Nazareth and Capernaum and Galilee and through Samaria and to Judea was walking by the power of God? Do you know how much power was inside of him? You know what he could have done if he ever determined to do it? If he ever determined to call the legion of angels or ever determined to speak the word in judgment to someone, what would happen? And yet in his grace, full of grace and truth and mercy, what was perceived as weakness was the power of God. We also are weak in him, but we live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul says, the same way that God wants his ministers and apostles such as I to behave toward you is with meekness and with grace and with long-suffering and gentleness, apt to teach, not striving, not hollering. That's not God's method of dealing with people or his children. That's the truth. That's how God reasons with people. God doesn't flip out and get all upset and start screaming at the top of his lungs because he can't seem to make a point. He backs off. He gives time. A bruised reed he won't break. If it doesn't get it by the third year, he may dung it about and give it another year to bring forth fruit. And Paul says, this is the way I do it. So listen, prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves to let God work God's way in your life and in this church. And don't get taken aside by all these displays. Don't go after these false apostles and false teachers and big shot preachers. Prepare yourselves to let the weakness and the meekness and the Spirit of God work inside of you. Give it some time. But prepare yourselves to let it work. You have to be willing to go along with God. Prepare yourselves. Not only this, the next portion. I mean, you got to prepare yourselves as a church. I mean, we're in this together. He's looking collectively. As a church, let's prepare ourselves. And we go home and we think, you know, I mean, I thank the Lord. I hope you do. I thank the Lord for this body of believers. All the time. I mean, I thank him. I'm saved. I thank him I have the Bible, but I thank him for the body of Christ. I couldn't make it alone as a Christian without all of you. That's just the truth. You hold me up in all kinds of ways. I give the testimony to people that come here all the time. I told Brother Rodriguez last week. He wondered, he said, in a way, what kind of a pastor are you? You know, I mean, because I didn't know a lot of things going on around here. I said, we got to wait till Brother Joey gets here and Brother Scott gets here. And then, of course, Brother Frank, he knows what's going on. I said, I don't know a lot of these things. I really don't. All I know is they let me teach in the pulpit. But everybody else does all kinds of things around here. And that's a body working. I thank the Lord for that. I don't have to be busied with all these other details. I mean, Brother Ed takes care of accounting, and I can just concentrate on this. I thank the Lord for the body of Christ. Do you thank the Lord? Do you then go to the Lord and say, now, Lord, how can I continue to prepare myself to help this body be strong so that when the Son of Man cometh, he findeth faith in one part of the earth? The whole earth doesn't have to be faithless. I know it'll wax worse and worse, but there can be some places where there's a remnant. Prepare yourselves as a church. Verse 5, 6, and 7. Examine yourselves as an individual. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobates. And he's speaking to that body of believers there. I trust that ye shall know we're not reprobates. Now he's telling them right here, look, you prepare yourselves as a church, but you have to examine yourselves individually. Now here's what he, again, let's just try and, Paul, I almost wish, now he was saying it, I know as a minister, but part of his own spirit was in there, I can see, just a little bit, just a wisp, but probably 95% the Spirit of the Lord, 5% Paul's spirit in there. You know why he's saying this and another reason? First off, he's saying it as a minister. Please, make sure you're saved. Make sure of your salvation. Go back and make sure that what you're believing in and relying on and trusting upon and have put your faith 100% in is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Like he told them in the last book, 1 Corinthians 15, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And this is the gospel that I preach unto you. Please examine yourself. He knew that in that church there were a few members that were reprobates. They weren't saved. That may happen in any local assembly. We don't know, okay? But here, as a good minister, you're always putting it out there for them to do a checkup from the neck up every so often. And that's what Paul is doing. Now, Paul is also saying this just a little bit, 5% for this reason. He's saying, examine yourselves. Listen, examine yourselves and stop examining me. And stop examining others. Examine yourself. Prove yourself. What do you read that Bible for? I mean, that twist is going in there too. I mean, you see what had been happening? They were examining Paul. Gee, I wonder if he really did meet Jesus. Gee, I wonder if that doctrine really is correct. He's teaching. Gee, I wonder if he really does have the power that Peter has. Gee, I wonder, blah, blah, blah. And they're examining Paul. And they're sitting around the dinner table at their own home examining Paul. And then when they got done examining Paul, maybe a week later, they're examining sister so-and-so and examining brother so-and-so. And Paul's saying, wait a second, that's not the way the Christian life works. You examine yourself. That's the best way to look at the Scriptures. You examine yourself. There's something God wants to do with you. Yes, he wants to save you. And that's the first thing you better do. You better examine yourselves and first make sure you're saved. That's the first thing. How do you know you're saved? Okay, let's take a look at about four areas where we could tell if we're saved. Number one, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Because this is important stuff. I mean, the eternity of our soul depends on it. Our opportunity to have a relationship with the living God and to worship him in spirit and truth one day up there in heaven itself depends on this. Have you confessed Christ? Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of, notice, faith, not works, not religion, not churchianity. It's the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, not confess all your sins. Will you confess Jesus? When I came to Jesus, I didn't know all my sins. I wasn't there repenting of my sins. I was coming to Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor. I had labored enough. at the age of 39 years old. It was time. I was ready to kneel before Jesus Christ. I came to the Lord Jesus. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, yes, he's the Lord, and believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I didn't believe God had raised him from the dead at the age of 36, 35, 37. When people asked me about it, I used to say, they didn't have any Polaroids back then. That was my smart aleck answer. I wanted visual proof. I got it. It was a Bible. I got to look at that book. And then I realized, oh my goodness, he really did raise from the dead. Truly, this man is the Son of God. And I confessed him as Lord. Prove your own selves whether you be in the faith. This is the faith here. Another thing, go back to Romans chapter 8. How do you know if you're in the faith? Well, have you confessed Christ? Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, capital S, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 16. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. End of verse 15. Ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Have you confessed Christ? And have you known, did the lights go on? Did the Spirit move inside of you? It was miraculous. It was the greatest event that happened in my life in 1993. I'll be talking about it till my last breath on this planet, just like Jacob always told that story about, I met God at Bethel. Every time you talk to Jacob, he's saying the same thing over. What's the matter? He met God at Bethel. I got saved in 1993. The lights went on. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. The Holy Spirit moved. I'll never get over that. Yeah, if I prove myself, I confess Christ, and I've had the witness of the Spirit in me. Have you? I'll tell you another way you can tell if you're saved or not. You know the passage in 1 Peter 2. Go back to Psalm 119. One of the evidences, examine yourself, prove your own self whether you be in the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. Psalm 119, when you get there, look at verse 72. As newborn babes, desire ye the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. What's the third evidence that you're saved? You have a desire for the Bible. You have a desire for the Word of God. The law of thy mouth, Psalm 119, 72, is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Look at verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Look at verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The desire and the love of the Word of God went on like that in my life. I mean, before my salvation, I couldn't care less about a Bible teaching. Really. And I was the kind of guy that actually enjoyed conferences and lectures. I really enjoyed knowledge, the acquisition of knowledge and learning. But if I went through the television and there was some guy teaching with a Bible, that thing went in the twinkling of an eye, it disappeared. Gone. I didn't even know there was a Christian radio station that taught Bible. When I got saved in 93, somebody told me about this Christian radio station, WDCX, and they have Bible teachers on in the morning. Really? Boy, when I got home from call after 24 hours at 8 in the morning, the first thing I did, that station went on. I could tell you the lineup. Back then, at 6:30, it was the guy way out west, the one that puts you to sleep. He built a Calvary satellite network. Help me. Somebody knows this guy.
Chuck Smith,
6:30. 7 o'clock, unfortunately, his focus on the family didn't like it. 7:30, it was John MacArthur. Then it was Chuck Swindoll was on at 8 o'clock. At 9 o'clock, at 9:30, I would listen to J. Vernon McGee. At 10 o'clock, David Jeremiah. I would listen to these guys. all of a sudden I wanted to hear the word of God. Has that evidence happened in your life? Prove your own self whether you're in the faith. Do you have an interest in Bible teaching? If you don't, you're probably not in the faith once delivered to the saints. You see, because one thing the Spirit of God does is draws you to the Word of God. That's what he does. Draws you to an interest in the Word of God. That's one of the ways you know you're saved. Now look, we'll just stop for a minute. This is a church that happens to know which Bible is God's. Okay, we know the King James Bible is the Word of God. That doesn't mean our brethren at other churches that don't have the King James Bible aren't saved. Actually, they are drawn to what they perceive to be the Word of God, the counterfeit put in their hands by someone else. That's manifestly evident by the fact that they tramp around from Bible teacher to Bible teacher, go to conference, go to place to place, you know, places like the Word of Life. I mean, they go around and go, why? Why do they have this interest? Because the Spirit of God's in them. And they're going to where they perceive they're getting the Word of God. Now, they don't know they're getting a counterfeit. Their leaders do cause them there. But you can actually see the evidence. You won't see that in a lost person. Try that with your Roman Catholic family members. See if they have an interest in going to a Bible conference with you. Try that with any other religious person. Get a Unitarian Universalist woman pastor. See if she wants to go to a Bible teaching conference. She's not interested either. They're not interested. Prove your own self. Have you confessed Christ? Do you have the witness of the Spirit? Do you have an interest in the Word of God? I'll give you a fourth one that Paul's trying to get across to this particular church. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And this particularly Paul would be focusing on, because he knows many of the people in that church, they have confessed Christ. They do have the witness of the Spirit. They do have an interest in the Bible. But here it gets a little bit more. This is the growth maturity thing that Paul wants them to look at. 1 John chapter 3, and look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Here's another way to prove and test whether you've confessed Christ. After confession, of course, the Lord gives you the Spirit, but follow the Spirit to the Word of God and have allowed the Word of God to grow you up. Seek and desire that you may grow thereby, and have really grown, you'll love the brethren. And when you love the brethren, Paul says, then we won't see debates, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swelling, and tumults. That won't happen anymore. Well, you'll love the brethren. Paul had written to them about liberty. And another brother that has prepared himself and examined himself and proved himself and reads through this, whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth, the precious gemstone of the Scripture, and sees an application that he's prepared and applied to himself. And you don't see that. You won't swell and tumult and fight over it. Because you love that person and realize, I'm going to know that person for all of eternity. And the only reason I can't get it now is, like Paul told them in the 13th chapter of the last epistle, you're seeing through the glass darkly. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? And I, this is a great church. I love the folks here. Because you've not only received Jesus as the Christ, you've not only received, if you will, the King James as the Bible, but you continue to come and draw from the well of the King James Bible and seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, as I know you do, and still, even with our hearts inclined as perfectly as we can, we get things wrong. One of the things that troubles me the more I read the Bible is how I may be mistaken about things. That I don't have perfectly clear understanding except that Jesus is the Christ and the King James is the Bible, and I need to prepare myself and examine myself and not everyone else. I don't see perfectly. I'm sorry. I mean, if you might want to replace me with someone you can find that sees perfectly. I don't know. But I'll say this too, probably, you know, just us being frank with each other, you probably don't see perfectly either. And so Paul writes, he says, let me give my final exhortation. Please prepare yourselves and examine yourselves. And stop examining others and stop trying to prepare others. Okay? Verse 7, I pray to God that ye should do no evil. Now look, he says, not that we should appear approved. Oh, so you want us, Paul, to obey real good little boys and girls so everyone can say, wow, what a great minister Paul is. Boy, he really whipped that church into shape. He says, that's not why I want you to do it. You know, I mean, I want you to do no evil. I want you to do that which is honest. That's all Paul's saying. Why? For the sake of the one you confessed in the first place, Jesus Christ, not for the sake of Paul. Any minister like Paul, as he's giving his final exhortation here, isn't trying to prepare the people so that he can walk around, but look what I've done. No, it's look what God has done. That's all. So that's why, again, notice the emphasis Paul's giving. It's on this prepare yourself, not prepare others. Examine yourself, not others. Prove yourself, not others. And when you do that, you'll do that which is honest, and you won't do that which is evil. That's all. He says at the end, though we be as reprobates. And what he means is the people accusing him, those Judaizers, thought Paul was a reprobate, that he had reprobated from the Judaistic faith. No, he hadn't. He had moved to the new covenant, to the New Testament, to the better one, and they were still stuck in their old ways. So the first two exhortations, prepare yourself, examine yourselves. The last two exhortations, verse 8, 9, and 10. Here's the third one. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me. The power is to edification and not to destruction. Basically what he's saying here is he talks about the truth in verse 8, and he talks about his writing in verse 10, which he knows God is using to edification, so it's the Lord behind it. And he talks about perfection in verse 9, and here's what he's saying. He says, I want you to prepare yourself, I want you to examine yourself, I want you to read up. Read up. Read the truth. Read the things that God has me to write. As he had said earlier in another verse about, I'm writing not just to you, I'm writing not just to those who have sinned, verse 2, but also to all the others. Paul must have understood, maybe when the Spirit was working through him, my goodness, this is the Lord's at work here. And the Lord wants this read by the church. So read up. Read up. If I have one admonition to you, and you know me, you know my manner of speaking, after you've come to Christ, what I want you to do, read your Bible. Read your Bible. By reading your Bible, you'll be able to prepare and examine better. You must read your Bible. If you stop reading your Bible, you will not know how to prepare or examine. You will do things wrong. Read your Bible. Your Bible. You ought to have your own Bible. You ought to be familiar with that book. You know, I read this one this time and that. Yeah, fine, fine. Look, I have one Bible. Here it is. This is my Bible. I read it over and over, so much so that I can tell you on what portion of the page something is. If you were to bring something up, I could tell you where it is. It's on left page, right column, a third of the way down. Read, read, read. Read with the intent of examining yourself and preparing yourself, but read. Paul realizes the importance of reading. I write that ye may be strong, that ye may come to perfection. I write in the reason to edify, not destroy. The Bible is not written to break you down. It's written to build you up in the faith. That's what God wants to do with a new child. He doesn't want to beat the child down. He wants to build the child up. The Lord hath given me, I write these things according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. You remember what Jesus told the men in John chapter 8? Remember in John chapter 8, the 30th verse, it was a good verse, what happened in the 30th verse. Jesus had just been teaching, and verse 30 tells us a wonderful thing. I mean, the Lord just puts it there in words of black, kind of like to explain, to shine the spotlight on the hearts of men, which really only God can do. And he writes it here in the scriptures for a moment. And it says in John 8, 30, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Amen. Amen. He had just said, if you don't believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. And you know what? People said, he is he. He really is the one. And many believed on him. Wonderful, wonderful. Now watch what the Lord Jesus Christ would say to these men as they just believed on him. Verse 31 and 32. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Paul's final exhortation, you know, you prepare yourself, you examine yourself, how do you do it? Read up, read, continue in the word. Take the discipline. It takes discipline to read the Bible. You busy, folks? Are you busy? Okay, I'm not as busy as you. I'm a retired guy. But even in the midst of my retirement, I have to make time each and every day to set aside to read my Bible. Not study it, to read it. To continue in that word all the way through. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And I have to continue through it, even though there's sometimes I just like to go to this portion. I'll tell you what I'll do today. I'll read that. Or I'll pray to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, where would you have me to read today? Who are you kidding? Don't deceive yourselves. Continue and read every word. Get yourself on a plan. Do it decently and in order. The way God works is the same way he'll work through you. And you do that, and you'll be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you'll know the truth. There's a man back there. He knows the book. How does he know it? He's read it. And you know what? He's free indeed. Free, you've got the liberty of the Lord. He's broken free of all those yokes of bondage that used to tie him before down and tied us down. We've all been tied down. What set us free? The Word of God. The Spirit of the Lord, the liberty, the Word. Praise the Lord. So Paul says, I give another exhortation. Read up. Jesus gave the same exhortation, by the way, in Revelation chapter 1. Blessed are they that read and hear these words. It's very simple to be a Christian. It really is. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He'll give you the Spirit, and then start reading. Read up. And then finally, he'll close with the last few verses. Prepare yourself as a church on how you're going to fit into that church. Examine yourself as an individual Christian. Read up. And then finally, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Fair, that's what state you're in. I'd like you to be in a good state. Farewell. I know it means goodbye, but it's a double reference. He wants you to farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Read up and grow up. That's the last thing. Grow up. Grow up. Children fight. Adults realize what the main thing is. You adults, do you have a home? You know how much work it is just to keep things going? I mean, you understand what your schedule involves. There are battles I have to fight. I got to go to work. Then I got to get the money. Then when I get the money, I have to properly apply it. Let's see, I got to pay the mortgage. I got to pay this. I got to do this. There are hierarchies and priorities that have to be done. What are the priorities God would have in his church? Here they are. Be perfect. Well, how can you be perfect? All scripture is given by inspiration of God that the man of God may be perfect. Last one is just staying in the scriptures. Get a perfect Bible and stay in it. That's about as perfect as you'll get this side of eternity. Okay, a little physical picture that God gives. A little physical picture. Best I can tell, most of you today here are healthy. Most of you. The ones that are sick, I don't know if you want to raise your hand, but if we could divide the audience into those that are right now struggling with a malady or an illness and put them on one side and the healthy ones on this side, you're healthy. Praise God. Now, if I as a doctor decided to swab you and test you, you have staphylococcus bacteria on your skin, you have streptococcus in your throat, yes you do, even when you're healthy, and you have E. coli in your intestines, and yet you're still healthy. This is just reality, folks. You're still healthy. You see this? This is perfect. I'm healthy. I'm not perfect. I'm perfectly healthy because I have this in my hands. You want to swab me? You can still find some things. And you couldn't sterilize a human being and keep him alive if you wanted to. It's one of God's ways of letting you know you're not the perfection. My Son and the Word and the Spirit are. So when you grow up, you realize, I don't need to fight that battle anymore. I need to read up, prepare myself to do the work in the church, and examine myself, how my motives are, and therefore I need to be of good comfort, because I can't be perfectly sterile. Not until Jesus gets a hold of me and remakes me. You want to know what I bet? I'll bet if we went to heaven with the best doctors, you couldn't find one bacterium up there. And I bet if you swabbed anything that's been redeemed, like Enoch, there's no staph and there's no strep and there's no E. coli on him. But I can be perfect and I can be of good comfort that I'm perfect without being perfect, because this is perfect. You understand it's kind of a thing. You think about it. I'm comfortable now. I don't fret anymore about the fact that I have a little spiritual staphylococcus, streptococcus, and E. coli around. It doesn't fret me like it used to when I was a little younger in the faith. I now have the comfort. Hey, I'm perfect. Why? I'm armed with this. When I go out with this, you want to talk about truth? Here it is, folks. Don't look at me. You want to talk about truth? Let's look at this. And I'm comfortable. This is growing up. And then what happens? You're of one mind. The bickering, the tumults, the peripheral things, they're not worth fighting over. I tell you, as a director of the troops around here, I see two battles. They're the most important battles. Number one, the battle for souls. There are lost people that do not know that Jesus is the Christ. There are lost people that have not confessed Christ and realized he's resurrected from the dead, like me in 1992. That's the greatest battle we need to fight. Okay? And then the second battle I see is for my dear brethren, like for me the first year, wallowing around in an NIV with a little bit of confusion, getting the most I could out of an imperfect Bible. What a blessing it was when that old Jewish man told me, you don't have the right Bible. Huh? My pastor uses it. Well, let's read out of mine. Wow, those words are neat. Dad, he may be nuts, but I'm going to buy one of those. I'm going to start reading it myself and studying it. And then God lining it up for me, boom, 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 and showing me, oh my goodness, wow. So what's the second battle? That. What about the other battles? They're not worth fighting for me. I can be of one mind with other people. It doesn't bother me. I'm comfortable. I kind of grown up. Everybody, anyways, that's okay. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. I mean, I have well-intentioned brethren that talk with me over issues we disagree on. I don't even raise my voice. It doesn't bother me. I have complete peace. Why? The God of love and peace is in me. I've figured out what the battles are. The battles are, we got to get lost people saved, and we should, in love and concern for our brethren, give them the pure word of God. And then let them read up, and let them examine their own selves and prove their own selves. I don't have to prove them and examine them. Read up and grow up, Paul is saying. And greet one another with a holy kiss. No more of that slobbering stuff. Okay? I mean, understand that, you know, we got to be real careful, like he told them earlier in the book, on how you touch women and stuff like that. And if you don't know how to greet with a holy kiss, then today use a handshake. That's fine. That's perfectly fine by me. But the point is, it's the kiss is a portrait of affection. I mean, you really love them. You really do care for them. I mean, who do you kiss? You kiss people you love. And that's the love we ought to have for one another. I don't have it. Well, Jesus does. If the God of love and peace is in you, you'll find your love growing for the brethren. If you're reading up and you're examining yourself and you're preparing yourself for the church, one of the preparations the Lord will put in your heart is the love for the brethren. And you'll love them. And all the saints salute you. Where? Maybe that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11? Maybe they do get to watch every so often what we're doing. Maybe when they see us growing up, you know, we are in the army. They give the salute to us. I know he means differently. He's just talking about from where he's writing. I think at the time he's writing from Philippi, and they're all acknowledging that church. They're all pleased to see that church growing. But what a blessing. And here is the Godhead in one verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Ed and I were talking about this the other night at his house. I went over to see his kitten. Well, and we went over for another reason, but I did get to see that kitten. That thing is awfully fast. You got to see that. But anyways, we were talking about the Godhead and looking at it in the scriptures. I mean, you've got it right here in a verse. You also have it, Jesus said it in Matthew 28:19. You know, go ye to all nations, teaching them the Father. And did he use the word Son? And the Holy Ghost, baptizing the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he gives the Godhead there. And then, of course, you have that great verse, 1 John 5:7, where it's like defined in one verse. These three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And it's one of the great doctrines that no man came up with. It's a revelation from God. And the work of your salvation is the work of every part of the Godhead. It was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ being willing to go to that cross. That was an act of grace. It was the love of God that moved him in the first place, which we'll talk about the next hour. I mean, that was real love for God to be willing to give his Son. I mean, peradventure some will die for a good man. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he sent his Son Jesus Christ to die for us. That's the love of God. That's amazing. And the communion is not a wafer. By the way, we're going to celebrate it this Thursday, because we do that the Lord's table 4 times a year, and this Thursday is the Feast of Dedication, John chapter 10, and so there's 4 times a year that Jesus went, and this Thursday we'll do it. But that's not the real communion. The real communion is the common union of God sending the Holy Ghost down inside of us and sending the Comforter. That's the real communion. And so there's the blessing. And so Paul says, I'm done. This is the second epistle to the Corinthians, written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia. And again, the two scribes he used were Titus and Lucas. So I hope this epistle has been a blessing to you. We've had an opportunity to look inside Paul's heart and his mind and what it was like to be a minister. And at the same time, as the Lord let us rummage around his heart and mind, he had a lot of gems in there for us as individuals. So I pray the 2 Corinthians, we're done. We finished 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now we get to move on to some more doctrinal epistles, which I love. But before we go to Galatians, we're going to stop for a while and study the Gospel of Mark, because it's been a while since we've been on Gospel. So next week, we'll gather together by the grace of God and begin the Gospel of Mark. Let's pray. And Lord, we do thank you for the writing of the sacred and holy scriptures. We, thy servants, love to meditate in thy law. We do love it, Lord. And we thank you that you would speak to us individually. Help us, Lord, to prepare ourselves as to how to be in this church, which you're building. To examine ourselves individually, to know that we're in the faith, and help us to continue in the faith, to read up, and help us to grow up, Lord. We can't do it on our own. We need your grace and your love and your communion. And I pray this blessing on everyone here in the body of Christ and on all the saints you're working in throughout the world. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.